Well, good morning, church family. It's so good to be here. It's been a while since I've been standing here on this pulpit. I really want to thank Tim for arranging this. We've been talking about doing this for a while, but we just haven't gotten a chance to do this. And this is like the only weekend this year that we have. We'll try to do it more next year, hopefully, Lord willing. So, praise the Lord that I can be here to share God's word with you. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And today I'm going to share a message that relates to giving thanks, since we're still kind of like in the transitional period between Christmas and Thanksgiving. Let me start with this thought here. Many of you have heard of the song from the famous band, the Rolling Stones. The song is called "You Can't Always Get What You Want." You know that song, right? If you don't know it, please don't look up on the phone right now. Look it up later on, okay? It's a well-known song, even if you're young. It's a classic rock, one of the best songs. And the lyrics is actually, because I want to mention the lyrics here, because the lyrics are very interesting. It reflects some of the major issues in the 1960s about pleasures, about politics, about drugs, about burnout. Now, it has four verses in it, and each verse captures the essence of the initial optimism. That is, someone being close to getting some satisfaction he and she wanted, but eventually led to disillusionment, to disappointment, let down, followed by the resigned pragmatism of the chorus. I just cited Wikipedia for you, just so you know. I'm not that good. And so, what is this resigned pragmatism, right? Big words. I know I have children, well, young people here. Resigned from the dictionary means that having accepted something unpleasant that one cannot do anything about it. Kind of like, well, it is what it is. What do you do about it? That's kind of what resigned means. And pragmatism would be doing something practical as the rule of life. So, we get the chorus of the end of the song that goes like, but if you try sometimes, well, you might find you get what you need. In other words, this is the attitude of, if life is what it is, if life is disappointing, I'm just going to resort to something practical now. But in the end, who knows? Who knows? I might get what I need, not what I wanted. Now, I'll tell you this. Even though we don't live in the 60s anymore, I know, the issues of what satisfied people are still very similar to us today. With like things like pleasures, love, politics, drugs, burnout. Truth is, we can easily substitute these things with like careers, education, knowledge, wealth, children, fame, games and entertainment, good looks, etc. My point is, all these will eventually lead to disillusionment and disappointment and resigned pragmatism in dealing with life. These are the areas that's where we put our trust in finding satisfaction in life. And by the way, the Rolling Stones, if you know the band, they also came up with another song named "I Can Get No Satisfaction" early in the decade, but that was just basically a straight up disappointment. There's no, you know. Anyways, just want to mention that. So what satisfies you and me in life is what leads us to give thanks, to gratitude. Because it is what leads to joy. So if you think you are constantly lacking something in life, you will never be joyful and you will never be thankful. The famous scientist researcher Hans Selye in the 20th century, he's the founder of the one who discovered the stress theory, the scientific understanding of how stress impacts a person's physical and psychological health. And we often take this for granted. We know that if we are more stressed, it's going to affect my life, but he proved it through science. Okay? So he said this, among all the emotions, there is one which more than any other accounts for the absence or presence of stress in human relation, and that is the feeling of gratitude. In other words, the more gratitude you have, the less stressed and healthier you'd be. So gratitude is what makes or destroys your life. And gratitude, giving thanks to God in particular, is how Paul, the Apostle Paul, wraps up his answer to the false teachings threatening the church in Colossae in the book of Colossians. The false teachers say that you have to have fullness in life and find satisfaction in life outside of the gospel. There are more things to do. There are more methods you have to chase after, more than beyond the gospel. But Paul says, no, Jesus is everything. And he's been giving that answer throughout the book of Colossians, and he comes to this part of it, this portion today, in chapter 3, verses 15 to verse 17. These are the verses that I want to focus on. So let me read these verses to you, and before I read, let's pray together. Father God, we give thanks and praise to you for your word. Your word is true. May you be with us, open up our eyes and our hearts to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So, I hope you noticed, just as I was reading through it, you see like there's like a threefold reference to thanksgiving in these three verses, 15 to 17. So, what should be ours, believers' satisfaction in life, that would lead us to give thanks to God? I think these verses tell us how. Okay? First, there are three things. First, we have to find satisfaction in the peace of Christ. First, we have to find satisfaction in the peace of Christ, and that will lead us to gratitude, to give thanks. Verse 15, Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the peace of Christ is the peace that Christ embodies and brings within the community of God's people to one body, as well as coming to you personally, right? So what this means is that this peace, I want you to pay attention, the emphasis here is not just about you having assurance of your salvation, but also about you sharing the peace that with other people within the community, within the church. This is why he says, he mentioned one body, uniting the community of God's people through and through this peace. The 17th century, theologian Thomas Watson said this. He said, the Son of God is, God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace, as angels sing, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Luke chapter 2. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace, saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And then Jesus' earnest prayer, his high priestly prayers, was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace. As Paul says in 1 Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He didn't only make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood as he prayed. And so he paid for peace. End quote. He paid for peace. In other words, the peace of Christ is about what he had done, how he died for you individually, as well as corporately as his people. And so for us to find satisfaction in his peace, we must seek to be ruled by it in our hearts. The Greek verb to rule means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. In other words, you can use it to umpire. You know what's to umpires? If you know anything about baseball, you know baseball have umpires, right? And he's the guy behind the home plate calling balls and strikes. He's also the judge around the bases, ruling and judging whether a ball is hit foul or fair. That's what the peace of Christ is supposed to be doing in your life, in your decision making, in your life in particular. And now apply this umpiring in the church community. How do we treat each other, even if when we disagree with them, or even when we don't naturally like the other person's personality? The answer? You choose to be ruled by the peace that Christ has brought into your life, and you seek to love others rather than hate and reject. You choose to fix on reconciliation rather than separation. You determine to work together to build up each other rather than let walls build up between you and your brother or sister. Stop and consider the peace that Christ paid for, came for, prayed for, suffered for, bled for, died for. And if we see this gospel peace happening among us in our church community, imagine this. We will find ourselves being so satisfied with this love, which is the cost for us to give thanks to God. For what truly satisfies us, you, me, anyone, is what leads us to give thanks, to gratitude, to God's peace among us. So that's the first thing. We are to find satisfaction in the peace of Christ that leads us to give thanks. And the second thing in this text is that we, as Christians, we are to find satisfaction in the word of Christ. And that would lead us to give thanks. That would satisfy us. Verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ that Paul speaks of here is the word spoken by God in all of Scripture with all of his authority, that points to and comes to the climax of and fulfillment of Christ himself in his work. That's what we're talking about here. In other words, all of Scripture, the entire Bible, is about Christ. The world, people who are living outside the church, they think nothing of this authority. It is worthless to them. They don't value this authority, the Word of God. And this is why the world always, if you go outside, they always seek after methods, other methods, after discipline. They will seek after things, after romantic love, or politics, drugs, to find satisfaction in life. That's not how the church is supposed to be. This is actually very much parallel to the context in the book of Colossians, what the false teacher is trying to promote in the church in Colossae. Only they try to do different things. But now, Paul is saying that the word of Christ alone is authoritative and satisfying in life. It is totally sufficient to have the full Christ, fullness in your life. Christ's. Think about it this way. The authority of Scripture is rooted so closely to the authority of Christ. These two things, they are indivisible, inseparable. If you ever try to separate them, it's like you can't, because they're like a pair of scissors with two blades. So you have the Word of God, you have Christ. Inseparable. And the only way that we can know Jesus is through the Word of God. But just to know about, or to have read the Word of Christ before, would not provide you any satisfaction in life, because Paul says the Word of Christ needs to dwell in you richly. And that is what the words, the concepts, the principle of the gospel must be so deeply implanted within you to control you, as to control you. So, how can the word dwell so richly in us as to control us? How? Well, Paul tells us two things. If you look into verse 16 there. First, he tells us we have to teach and admonish the word. To teach means positively, to train, to tell someone information. Like a child, you want to give directions to a child of what to do. right? This is the positive aspect of teaching. What he or she needs to do in life, that's the teaching part. The admonishing part is that is when a child is headed to the wrong direction, you give correction, you rebuke, you try to turn that person back. That's admonishing. And these two things of teaching and admonishing needs to be done with balance, with the right timing, right amount, right appropriation. And that's where we get the wisdom part here in verse 16. In all wisdom, we do it in all wisdom. And here's the part where it's extremely important to note, okay? Beyond just doing it in wisdom, you have to do teaching and admonishing to one another. Notice that? To one another. And see, teaching and admonishing isn't merely the responsibility of the pastor. It is my best responsibility, but it's not just my responsibility, but it is of one another, all believers. The entire local congregation are to teach and admonish each other. Think about it this way. Why does your church have a fellowship group, have Bible study, youth groups, regularly? Why do we encourage brothers and sisters to share thoughts and encouragement in these settings, to share life together? Because these are our responsibilities and our opportunities to build up each other in the church. We have to teach and admonish each other. The question is, are we willing to get involved? And this kind of building up isn't merely about saying something nice to the other person. It is about us helping brothers and sisters to see and live out our identity, our place, our situation within the gospel. Ask yourself this. What am I doing now currently to let the word of Christ dwell richly in me and also in others? What am I doing right now? If your answer is that I haven't done much to myself or to others, and haven't been participating, haven't been joining, haven't been contributing, don't be surprised that there isn't much of a genuine heart satisfaction to speak of in your Christian life. You will not find satisfaction in your life if you're doing nothing right now. And the second thing, besides teaching and admonishing, the second thing that Paul tells us to do is, in order to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, is to sing the word. Sing the word. Singing hymns. Singing psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't believe here Paul is mandating, commanding what types of songs we are allowed to sing in worship. No. Rather, I think he's pointing out the variety of Christian songs that we may and should sing. Like, Psalm, which is the Old Testament songbook, we should sing psalms, we should sing hymns, which is praise songs toward God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like we just sang earlier. We sing about His character, His deeds. In fact, we have a lot of examples, even in the Bible itself, in Colossians 1 and Philippians 2, there are some ancient hymns there included in Scripture. And also, we have to sing spiritual songs. What are those? Those are kind of like testimonies that are attested to God's word, similar to our contemporary music compositions. Okay? The point is this. What we sing with each other must be of the word of Christ that leads to us to rejoice in the gospel truth. That's the point. It has to be about the word of Christ that leads us to rejoice in the gospel truth. I hope you see that. If we believers or to find satisfaction in life in the word of Christ, it naturally leads us to worship through the word. Which means we have to devote our focus and attention on what God has spoken to us, and also we have to explicitly express our praise and gratitude of what He has done for us, which is all found in His word. And when we are to do it to one another, together. Notice that. When we sing with each other of God's word, we're supposed to be getting a glimpse of future glory, the heavenly goodness of God's people gathering together in heaven someday, singing praises to God. Have you ever been to a really mega big church, they all sing song together, where you hear not only just the music, but you hear the people singing together in one voice. I have. Once I was in the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, I was singing with all the saints, that I had tears streaming down my eyes, because I imagined that's what heaven would be like, with all the saints singing together in the presence of God. Believers who sing around you aren't just singing individually. Think about it. We're not singing here by ourselves. Our voices, our singing, actually can help lift God's people's heart up into heaven where we belong. Where we'll be physically there one day, but now we can be there in hearts. Now think, how are your voices, your singing, helping to lift up the person who's sitting next to you today? How are you helping the person lift up that person up into heaven? But I have to say, I have to stress this, we're not just singing for each other. Ultimately, we sing to God. We sing to God to praise Him, to give thanks to Him, because He is the one who saved us and who blessed us with goodness. He's the one who satisfies us our deepest longing in life. And we can only know God through the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us alone, leading us to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts as we thank Him for who He is and what He has done for us in His Son Jesus. So that's the second thing, that we have to find satisfaction in the Word of Christ. And third, lastly, besides the peace of Christ, the Word of Christ, lastly, we have to find satisfaction in the name of Christ that would lead us to give thanks. Paul says in verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should be in our life has everything to do with our identity as believers. How we are supposed to live out our life as Christ's people. How we show the world what Christ is like in and through our life. We have to depend on Him, and we have to represent Him in what we say and in what we do. Everything in our life is supposed to be under Christ's lordship. And remember this, just as Christ is the one who loves you, who created you, saved you, protects you, keeps you, provides for you, nourishes you, guides you, comforts you, lives in you, He is also the one who equips you through His Word, and He also comes along with you to represent Him to the world. No matter what situations and setting that you are in, whether you are at home or in school, at work or at church, or in the morning, in the afternoon, or at night, that's His promise, that He will be there with you and equip you and with you to go through what you have to go through. And the two key words here in this verse we need to pay attention to is whatever and everything. Whatever is not, this is, when he says whatever, it's not the attitude of saying like, well, whatever, I don't care. That's not what Paul is saying. Because of I don't care because of the disappointment of this life. I'm just going to resort to pragmatism. No. But rather, whatever is everything. Everything. A serious attitude to the goodness of Christ's lordship in our life, because His saving promise and presence in our life is absolutely assuring, satisfying, good, and glorious. And His goodness starts in this life already on earth, extends to our life in heaven in the future, the not yet part. And this means if we want this assurance, this satisfaction, this goodness, this glory of Christ, we cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot compartmentalize. What is compartmentalizing? Compartmentalize means you sectionize, or you separate things. Like, you know, I'm going to be a Sunday Christian, or I'm going to be a Christian at home only. I'm going to be a Christian only when I'm doing my Bible study with my brothers and sisters, or only when I see Pastor Tim. No. You must, in whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, And that would include your studying, that would include your work, cleaning your house, cleaning your toilet, cleaning your car, changing diaper, cooking, dating, marriage, parenting, in whatever. You do it for Christ's sake, in His name. The big question then is, how can that be satisfying for me? Okay? You have to get this. If you really want to find satisfaction by you do everything in the name of the Lord, you have to get this. Jesus Christ, in His entire life, did all that He did. Everything that He experienced and did was for you. For you. His coming, His humbling birth, His poor upbringing, the disrespect and insult that He endured and experienced, they are all for you. His death on the cross He bore, and even His resurrection, His ascension that He experienced, they are all for you. To save you from your sin and death, and to give you new life, if you truly trust in Him alone. This is why living for Him should be so satisfying. For your life in Christ is no longer about you alone, but it's about you experiencing Christ's inseparable love and goodness in your life. So instead of resorting to some sort of resigned pragmatism in living your life, like Matt Jager's word, if you try sometimes, well, you might find, get what you need. Who knows? Instead of that, you can now confidently, practically live out your faith in every way, in every and all situation, good, not so good, even bad situations, because there's no more disillusionment, because you always get Christ in all situations, no matter where you are. If indeed such a life of Christ is in us, how can we not sing? Think about it. Week after week to praise Him. How can we not give thanks to God the Father through Christ in all situations? Let me end with this. As we are in a deep fall season right now, most of the tree leaves are brown, down, and gone, pretty much. Just look at outside, right? But think about it this way. An evergreen tree is always green with leaves on it, no matter what the season is, whether it is in the heat of summer or the cold of winter. And so our Christian lives are characterized by enduring thankfulness that should be unaffected by the changes that is around us. So what we need to remember is this. When the heat of a pressure of the week or the dead of cold pain strikes us, we can be evergreen still, always giving thanks to God, all because of what Christ has done for us and how He is in us and with us in all that we do. So don't just try sometimes to live as Christians, but live as one with you, getting Christ all the time, and give thanks to God through Him in all your situations. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. But Jesus indeed is enough for us. We thank You for His coming. We thank You for His work. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for His resurrection. All done for us and for our sake. And lead us to know the preciousness that He is for us and with us in all that we do. And therefore, help us to not compartmentalize our life and to live as Christians in all that we do, that we may glorify You. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.